Thank you, Musa, and the worship team for leading us this evening, and good evening all. It's been a special evening. I think I've really enjoyed worship personally. I hope you have too. And I really do pray that we continue fixed with our hearts on Jesus, even when we open the word. Let's go to him with the same vigor. So let me pray for us, and then we can dive into today's service. Dear Lord, we have heard so much testimony of your work in the lives of people. Father, we are so happy, so joyful to hear these stories that our God is on the move and is at work. Lord, we are so grateful that we get to be part of these stories. And Lord, we want to hear and see more and more lives changed. Father, we want to see our own lives continue to change. We want to become more and more like you. And so even this evening, Father, we continue to make the appeal, Lord, come, work in us. Work it in us, Lord, that we can begin to trust you more and more, that we give up our lives and completely leave them to you, Father. Let it not just be a song. Lord, this evening we pray, would we really trust you for what you have for our lives? It's better than what we could come up with. And so when we open your word and look at Timothy, Lord, we pray that may we hear what you have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My name is Sammy. I'm an elder at this church, for those who don't know. And I guess I got to pull the straw tonight because I'm the youngest of the elders. Well, actually, there is one younger now, but I guess they booted him for tonight's Jabu. I'm the second youngest, so they decided since it's youth day, they'll give me this shift, and I'm very, very glad for that. I'm glad that I can speak to the church about what the role of the youth in the church could be. When I was thinking about the title, I would much rather have chosen, I thought it's a bit too strong, but I think I'm going to run with it. I wanted it to be not on my watch, not on my watch. And there's a reason for that. By way of introduction, I've been listening, and if you also listen to talk radio, to a lot of the talk radio that's been going around. And not just talk radio, by the way, from the market researchers, and if you read newspapers and you listen to international news, you'll be hearing that in the emerging market, which we are part of, so mostly what will be known as previously the third world, but it's now mixed, China, Africa, India, those places. They tell us that 90% of the emerging market, of people under the age of 30, are in the emerging market. What that means is, you and me, we make up most of the world's youth right now. People in Africa, people in China, people in India. And the sad truth, so the world doesn't know how to look at this, by the way. So when you listen to the news, the world is pretty confused. They're like, man, all the growth is going to come from there one day, because all what used to be the first world, they're old and they're dying, and they need to actually remove all their assets to this emerging market world. But then leaders in the emerging market world are concerned and worried, and they're sitting there and scratching their heads, and they're like, well, the problem is most of this 90% are unemployed. Most of this 90% are uneducated. And there's just a lot of concern. So much so that some have called it a ticking time bomb. And it's so easy for you and I to jump on that and get just as nervous, right? To say, oh man, we're sitting on a ticking time bomb. 50% unemployment in South Africa. Across the world, it gets worse, right? We can sit and think, is it really a ticking time bomb, or as bad as they think it is? But then I took a pause when I was thinking about the sermon this evening. And I was like, is that really the worst thing? And I'm like, I really love those problems of the world to be solved. And I think most people spend their time solving them. But could there be worse? And I think as I was praying about where God would lead me, my eyes were pointed back to the times of Joshua. And that's a starting birth. We're going to be in Timothy. That's where we're going to spend. But this is just a way of introduction to show you why I landed at Timothy. Joshua was the guy who took over from Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land. And when Joshua was dying, he was old, he was very, very concerned about the people of Israel. The people of Israel had finally arrived at what was the promised land, and they had pretty much were forgetting God. They were starting to take up the gods of the people they were a part of, the Baals. Joshua actually gives a warning in Joshua 24 and says, listen, I don't know what's happening with you guys, but I'm going to give you guys an ultimatum. You need to choose this day who you're going to serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, Jacob, or the gods of the people you live amongst. But I'm going to tell you something. Me and my house, we're going to serve God. That's what Joshua says. And the people actually give a positive response to Joshua. They say to Joshua, no, how could we not? How could we not serve the Lord who took us out of Egypt? But the next chapter, which falls in the next book called Judges, Judges chapter 1 is what really shook me this week. There can be worse. For me as an elder at this church, this is what concerns me. This is what keeps me up at night. Judges chapter 1 verses 10. Listen to this. Sorry, I just need to get it right. Get my notes out. Sorry, Judges chapter 2 verse 10. I knew I was getting that one wrong. So Judges chapter 2 verse 10. This is after Joshua dies. So from verse 6, it talks about the death of Joshua. Verses 10 says this of Judges chapter 2. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. There arose another generation that came right after Joshua's. After all the good things that God had done for Israel, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord or the work that he had done. It is so encouraging for me to see and hear testimonies of young people talk about how God came to them, how God rescued them from their sin and gave them new life, new purpose, new hope, and they have eternity to look forward to. It's so encouraging when people say, I had to recant and let go of trusting in myself and put my trust in Jesus. There's nothing more important in this day and age. There's never been anything more important in history. This is the most important thing. It would be a sad, sad day if it's ever said, there arose another generation that came after that generation that did not know God. So if you are younger than I am, please listen. If you are older than I am, please share my concerns. We do not want that the generation that comes after us does not know of the Lord, the God who saves. This, by the way, is the same thing that concerned Paul. Paul was just as concerned with it. He would have known the same story we're talking about. He would have known of the generation that came after Joshua. He would have known it well. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, as some would know. He wrote a lot of letters. Today we're going to focus in on one of them. And this one he writes to his disciple, the guy who listened to him, who followed him, who learned under Paul. His name is Timothy. He writes this letter to Timothy, sending Timothy on his way to look out for another church. The church is in Ephesus. This is the one that he writes the letter Ephesians to. This is just to help you figure out where we are. So, Paul writes to Timothy. He's sending Timothy on his way, and he's telling him a lot of things. He's giving him almost like a roadmap. When you get there, these are some of the things you should do, Timothy. Timothy is young, like many of us tonight. So, heed the words of Paul to Timothy. If you are a points writer, this is where it begins. It begins and ends with the gospel. That's where Paul starts. So 1 Timothy, kickoff point will be, we're going to focus in on chapter 4, but let's start at chapter 1. Paul starts with himself and with what the gospel did with himself. He almost reminds Timothy of his testimony. It begins and ends with the good news. It begins and ends with the gospel story for Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me read for us from verses 12 to verses 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So you can see how this is a little bit from top down. The elders think this way. I think this way. My concerns are this. I'm so grateful to Jesus for strengthening me and considering me faithful because and putting me into his service. We all are and all should be constantly thankful of this. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul starts here. He starts with his own story. He says, Timothy, remember me? Remember what I did? Now, if you don't know Paul's story, you might want to bother to read Acts. Really, really crazy story. This guy was killing Christians. That's how Jesus found him. Killing Christians. He was a blasphemer, saying, what you preach, Christians, is false. You deserve to die. You are the blasphemers. How can you tell me that this Jesus is the Messiah that was promised? He is not. He deserved to die and you deserve to die. And he was killing them left, right, and center. Paul made it his life's mission to kill Christians. And Jesus finds him on that Damascus road and asks him a very, very personal question. Why are you doing this to me, Paul? To me as Jesus. And it's like, what do you mean? He's killing your church. And Jesus is like, no, 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 you're doing it to me. And Paul, for the first time, sees his own sin and begins the repentance story of Paul. Completely turns around and says, man, this Jesus that I was crucifying and killing people for, he really is the Messiah. He really is the Savior of the world. So much power lies in his death and his resurrection that I even have a chance as Paul. Can you imagine him? A murderer. The cross is big enough even for Paul. And Paul starts there to remind Timothy that whatever you're going to meet when you get to Ephesus, Timothy, salvation is for everyone, right? The statement is trustworthy and of full acceptance. This Jesus came into the world to save everyone. It's a good place to start for us young people. Why I say that is because in this day and age, we tend to think there are those that are beyond saving. It's our challenge for those who grow up in the church or are in the church. We sometimes forget that Jesus came and died to save everyone. It's not just to remain here. Paul is reminding us that he himself was a blasphemer. Don't go past the blasphemers on the campus or in your schools. Don't do it. Even them, the gospel is big enough to save them. The cross is big enough. The cross is big enough. That is why we say that his name goes above every name. His name says Yahweh saves, and he really does. Paul says, look at me, Timothy. Look at me. It begins and ends with this gospel. And by the way, he reminds it to Timothy as well. So look where we're going to be focused for most of the evening, the rest of the evening. So same, he reminds Timothy of his own gospel story. So this is 1 Timothy, jump a little bit to chapter 4. So if you move your eyes across to chapter 4, from verses 7, we're really going to read from the second part of verse 7 to the end of chapter 4. So follow with me. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying hands of the by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Like I said, I am so concerned with the generation that is to come. And Paul was too. So he starts off with his own story, reminding Timothy, and leads him to remind him about the trustworthy saying that the gospel will move on for others as well. He says in verses 9 that this same trustworthy saying reminds him that it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. That sort of ties that cord from what he was saying in the first chapter, that this is why we strive, this is why we labor, that people will get this gospel. We strive hard, Timothy. We work hard. Remember what he's doing to Timothy. He's sending him to Ephesus. You're gonna go there to strive hard, to work hard, Timothy, so that people get this gospel. It's why we strive. This is your purpose, Timothy. Go there to work hard on this. This is what you should tire on. This is what should put you to bed late, on your knees praying hard. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. I think it was Ntombi who was sharing her testimony earlier. Man, when you put your hope in God, when you put your hope in God, there is so much promise there. Not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. All that is seen to be hopeless is given meaning. Your life is given meaning. It's not going to be easier. It doesn't make it easier. But we strive and labor this point. Our hope is on Jesus. And we plead with people. We do everything in our power to convince them, to say, put your hope in God. Everything else will fail you. Even if we turn around our economic strategy in this country and the rest of the emerging world does that, that will still disappoint. We can fix those problems, but we have a bigger problem. We have a bigger problem. The bigger problem is we have sinned against a holy God. Like Paul, Jesus asks us all, why are you doing this to me? The clock is ticking. I can come back anytime or call you to me. Are you ready to face judgment and answer the question, why are you doing this to me? And if you've put your faith in Jesus, you say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Jesus took my place. I have now found mercy because Jesus didn't receive mercy. He received the full punishment on the cross. Jesus saves sinners like me. Jesus saves sinners like you. This is what we strive to tell men. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You need to strive to tell men this. And for young people in the church today, what is it that I'm passing on while I'm still among you? While we still go, I don't know when he's going to call me. But all I can say is we strive to tell people this. We're people of the cross. We never graduate from it. We never graduate from the cross. The same thing that brought you into this family is the same thing we walk with to the end. How did you become a Christian? You repented of your sin and you believed. What do you do from that day on forward? You repent and you believe. We strive to tell people, join us in repenting and believing. That's what we are about. And Paul is reminding Timothy, labor for this end. And then he follows it in verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. This is what godliness is. Prescribe and teach these things. And then he knows, there comes this hurdle, right? And you might be saying, wow, Sammy, this is a lot. I wasn't thinking you were going to come at it that way. And you're saying a lot at the moment. But I'm young. And Paul knows that Timothy's going to say that exact same thing. I'm going to get to Ephesus, Paul. And they're going to look at me and they're going to say, is this who Paul sent? And he says to Timothy, let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that because I'm sending you there on mission that God is sending you on. God is saying to you, you need to labor and strive and tire to tell people about the gospel. When you get there, don't listen when people say you're too young to do this. You're way too young for that. I remember, it's a good time to have a thing. When I became a Christian, I was also in varsity and I came from an all boys school and I had a lot of good friends. Some of them are still my friends. And I remember when I became a Christian, obviously I couldn't do a lot of the things that I used to do. I used to hang out with them and we'd go out and, you know, a lot of it would probably leave me very compromised. And so I was like, gents, I can't do that anymore. And they're like, what? So what's happening, Sam? You've been different recently. And then you get a chance to share a little bit to say, man, I always used to not understand this, but I finally get it. God really wants a relationship with me and I want a relationship with him and it's bringing me such great joy. And they're like, whoa, Sam, like that's a lot. And I actually, you know, I respect that, Sammy, but aren't you a bit too young for that? Like people follow Jesus in their 40s. That's what they do. Think you're a bit ahead of the curve here. Enjoy your young life. When you turn 40, trust me, we're all going in, you know. So that's the statement there's another way that people can tell you, you're too young to even consider Jesus. But even within the church, according to Paul, sometimes people can say to you, you're too young to take up ministry, right? And Paul would say to you, no, you're not. You're not too young. And don't even let yourself allow yourself to believe that you're too young to take up ministry. Don't say to yourself, I can't participate in ministry at Central Baptist because I'm too young. Paul is saying that's not a good enough hurdle. And something tells me if you let that be a hurdle, we are in danger of letting the next generation completely forget. Not on my watch. Not on your watch. Remember Joshua. Don't let it happen under our watch. He then says, but rather set an example, right? And he lists the places that we have to set an example and you have to note these in how we speak to each other, how we conduct our lives, how we love each other, where we put our faith in, purity, how we take care and love on each other, whether in relationships or whether you're by yourself. be holy is what Peter would say because he is holy. Set an example in those places. When we talk about who is a great example to follow in this church by loving, we need to point at the young people. Look how they love each other. When we need an example of purity, we need to look at the young people. Look how they're holding themselves. When we need an example, all these examples of how to speak to each other, look at that young person. That's what Paul is saying. Set this example to us. And he continues, by the way, with the list from verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Don't cut out church. Don't cut out Bible study. When you are in public, let us read Scriptures together. Give attention to it. Give attention to it. Let us be those who set an example this way. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. This is so important. We need, maybe hear it from Sammy. Let me put my elder hat on. We need your spiritual gifts in this church. Need them. Come express them here. We need them to grow. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about that I have given you evangelists, apostles, teachers, pastors, prophets. And then he says, and this is so that you are equipped for the work of ministry. So these people are given to you so that you are equipped for the work of ministry. And then he reads, and towards the end of that chapter, he then says that he gives all of us spiritual gifts so that we grow into Jesus, our head, as the body. So in other words, our growth is not just dependent from the evangelists, preachers, and apostles and prophets, which is the word of God. It's not just top down. My growth to become more like Jesus is also dependent on you acting out of the spiritual gifts that God has given you. So if you withhold your spiritual gift, you withhold something from me. I fail to become more like Jesus because you fail to step in. Because you fail to step in. Don't withhold your spiritual gift because I'm too young. Whatever it is. And if you need it to grow, come talk about it. Say, I think this is my gift. I really think this is my gift. I think I can sing. I can, you know, one of the challenges for the church in our time is, it's not really a challenge. It's a moot point. It's the singing, right? The music. The problem we have is, out of our reformed space, we don't write enough songs. Let me go ahead and throw that out there. We don't write enough songs. If your spiritual gift is music, it's in that space. Oh man, we need more people to be songwriters. You need to devote yourself to the word so that you can write good biblical songs for us that we can sing. We'd love to sing them. But if you're withholding that, we're never going to sing them. And then we're going to always be stuck with songs that are almost great, except there's always those lines in them and you're like, I don't know if that's biblical. Right? Right? I mean, we all have that issue. You'll be listening to a song and it'll be Hillsong and you're like, that's such a great song. Great. I don't know if that's really from the Bible. It feels good, but I don't know if it's true. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Verse 15, he reminds him again, take pains with these things, Timothy. Take pains with these things. This thing must be so important. This is what should tire you. Yes, exams are tiring, but they don't cut it for what should tire you. What should give you pains is these things. Am I setting an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in purity? Am I setting an example of meeting and listening to the word? Am I setting an example in expressing my spiritual gift within the church? Am I leading at the forefront of where the church is going? Don't hold back. Don't hold back because you say, and I know many reasons why maybe you might say, yeah, but the church man is old school or they, I don't really, you know, they don't get us, you know, us young people and the church, man, the church is old school, right? Yeah, the church is not perfect, but it is the bride of Christ. And if you hurt her, Jesus, like he said to Paul, says, why do you hurt me? It's his church. It's his church. So you have to participate. You're part of her. You're part of her. So don't hold back. And then verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Like I said, it starts and ends with the gospel. So Paul goes back to Timothy again and says, pay close attention also to your teaching. So all the lists that I've said, pay close attention, take pains, strive, labor in these things, holding on to the gospel, trusting that Jesus saves. That's the only thing you set your heart on, that, oh, because he said, so as you go, and by the way, when you express your spiritual gift, you might get it wrong, you might hurt someone, and we say, okay, repent and believe. It's okay. It's not, we're people of the cross, right? Together, as we're fighting to grow, as I'm inviting you in to do this, to lean in, so that it doesn't go down under our watch, I'm not saying to you it's going to be perfect. Which, wherever you experience church, your leaning in is not going to come in cheaply. There will be pain, there will be strife, there will be challenges, there will be hit back, but it's okay. We still strive forward in this because we hold on to the gospel, right? Because when they don't really get you as you lean in and you say, I'm thinking of this, or I want to do this. It's like, nah. And then you feel hurt. You go back and like, I don't like the way you said that to me. And we repent together. It's okay. Right? Because we trust in what God is doing. Or people of the cross. But don't step back. Step in. Because if you step back, I fear. It was just after Joshua. It was just after Joshua. Who's Sammy? It was Joshua. And after his death, the generation that followed after him, they did not know God. They did not know God. Or what he had done for them in Israel. The conditions in our country are primed for us to forget God. Primed. So much more is more important. So we make a big deal of the judge in a constitutional court praying before moving forward. That's where we are. We don't even have the benefits of the 60s and 70s of a Christian culture. You know, we don't have the benefits of I think it was Tuki who said, I grew up in a church. Less and less of that is going to happen. More and more of people not knowing anything about the Bible. It's prime conditions for us to forget. Prime conditions. Unless we strive and labor to this end. Everyone needs to come on board. It can't be a few. It can't. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are too few. It can't be a few. And if all of us take part and lean in and take heed to these words, I believe God would be honored and he would use that. I believe God would be honored and he would use that. And maybe, just maybe, it will ensure salvation both for ourselves as we hold on, but for those who hear us. Right? Not just for us, but for those who hear us out there. As we go and are faithful in sharing this gospel, and people are listening, and we're setting an example, and they're like, why are you doing this? And you get back to say, man, Jesus saved me, and I was a blasphemer. Sexual immorality had captured my heart. I was lost. I was finding joy in everything else except him. Jesus saved me and he can save you. As they hear that, maybe people will begin to repent. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, on this day set aside, this youth day, where we are called to remember the youth in 1976 who stood up for what they were so convicted of and believed so strongly in and set an example of fighting against what was an unjust system. Lord, we sit, Lord, against a truly bigger situation that, Father, many, many who don't know you in our world, and Father, who are in desperate need of mercy from you. So Father, even tonight, Lord, as we are reminded from your word of our need to strive and labor to first embrace the gospel and, Lord, strive and labor forward in it and through it to set an example in our church and beyond. Father, we pray, would you honor that? Would you honor the young people in front of me right now who in their hearts might be saying, yes, I want to sign up for that, Lord. Father, you know our hearts. Lord, I pray, would you remove the barrier of youthfulness from our minds? Lord, would we not let it be a barrier for not participating? But much rather, Lord, would we be those who are at the forefront of what you're doing in your kingdom? I pray, Lord, use us. We're here again, Father, praying, use us. Thank you for your constant reminder. Thank you for the life of Timothy and the relationship with Paul that can be an example to us tonight. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard tonight, Lord, of you saving people. Lord, I pray would we hear more and more and more of such testimony that remind us that you, Jesus, have come to save all sinners, Lord. All who would believe, Lord. All who would put their faith in you. I pray, Lord, would you remind us to hold firmly to that gospel, Lord. Leaving everything, setting everything else aside, and looking to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.